Matthew 6, verses 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we're quiet before you, and we have heard the reading of your word, the portion for this morning. And we ask that you will open your word to us and speak into the daily patterns and habits of our lives from the eternal clarity of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, when we were in this same chapter, in this same part of Matthew's Gospel, we read something quite distinctive then at that point. We read a set of lessons, if you like, that Jesus gave, things that he taught, where he spoke identical words, you may remember, about three different topics. The topics were the themes of giving and praying and fasting, and each time we came across an almost identical pattern and then exactly identical words repeated each time. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I think that the disciples knew those words very well, because I suspect that they had heard it and they repeated them to each other when, you know, in the relaxing times of the evening, they would repeat what Jesus had taught them so thoroughly. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, into the middle of that pattern, that set of three things that we looked at last week, come the verses that we've just read today. And they fit there because the topic is prayer. But at the same time, they rather break the rhythm of that threefold pattern, because they carry a very different message. So I felt it was right to separate them out, keep hold of these verses for today, and not deal with them last week in the place where one might think they belong more. So that's why we're now picking up this portion of the chapter, which came in the middle of last week's verses. You might not be at all bothered about where things fit in the sequence, but you still recognize these verses straight away. I know you will, because this is the point where Jesus gave to his disciples the prayer that we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. And it's been at the heart of Christian devotion and practice, the heart of the Christian faith ever since. What we know as the Lord's Prayer, his prayer. But he gave it to his disciples. Now, a very quick question, first of all. Did those first followers, need to be taught how to pray? Remember this, we might think they didn't, because they, of course, being good, well-brought-up Jewish people, they would have been praying regularly all their lives. If someone today in our day, halfway through their life, comes to the Lord for the first time and starts to learn the things of the Christian faith and gets to know what goes on in the church, they're starting to pray, and perhaps they have not prayed before. But those disciples would have been praying right from their mother's knee, wouldn't they? So did they need to be taught how to pray? Here is a very simple parallel. I wonder if it's not a very good illustration, but still. I wonder if it's a little bit like us brushing our teeth. Brushing your teeth is something that you learn right from a very, very early age, don't you? You've been doing it day in, day out, for quite a few years, decades. But suddenly what you find, I found this, I'm an adult, I go along to the dentist and the dentist starts telling me how I must brush my teeth. And I have more than once felt just a little bit indignant sitting there at the dentist's, and then here is a dentist or a hygienist telling me and showing me how to brush my teeth, and I'm thinking, hold on, am I a three-year-old? Do I need to be told how to do this, something I've been doing all my life? But in actual fact, the truth is, and I've realized this because they keep on doing it, so I've got to, someone mentioned earlier, I can't say a word, never upset a dentist, of course. I realized that actually they know a lot about teeth, and they know that a lot of people are not actually brushing their teeth as thoroughly or effectively as they should. So it makes sense that they do remind us and show us and keep on showing us how to do it well. And I think I would suggest that that is so obviously true in the arena of prayer. Those first disciples back then, and every one of us now, urgently does need to be shown and encouraged all about the whole matter of prayer. We might have a lifetime of experience of praying to God, but if we are honest, we are still only beginners, all of us. From the youngest to the oldest of us present, we are still only beginners in prayer. We need to take advantage of every possible help. And this is one of the key moments, one of the first moments, really, when there is help in the New Testament about prayer. And it's certainly good for us to go back to this prayer and look closely at it and ask what there might be in it that will be good for us to learn. It is perhaps the most basic and also the most beautiful of all lessons on prayer, on communication with the Father. Jesus himself would spend hours, we can be pretty sure of this, he would spend hours at a time in prayer, and he says to his followers then and now, pray like this. Pray like this. I'm showing you how to do it. And I just want to ask another very quick question. It's worth us asking this because it comes to be used and applied in slightly different ways. Is it liturgy? Is it liturgy? By which I mean, is it a set of words that we are intended to follow and copy out carefully word for word and remember and incorporate into our services just as it is? And I would smile and give a very simple answer on that. We must answer with very great latitude. Yes, it can be. And no, it doesn't need to be. Yes, it can be liturgy. And no, it doesn't need to be liturgy. It can be because, of course, we can use it just as it is. And it is very, very good to do so. We can learn it off by heart. We heard in a testimony here only last week of the Lord's Prayer being repeated in times of crisis. If you know it, repeat it, because it has tremendous value in those moments. Many of you, I suspect, know the words of the Lord's Prayer off by heart. I was required to learn it at an early age. The reason I was required to learn it was as a punishment for skipping Sunday school and going off to play in the woods behind the church. Because in between adult part of the service and the children up in the upstairs room, there was an opportunity for me and one of my brothers to go into the woods and play, and we thought we would not be found out. We were found out. And I had to learn the Lord's Prayer as a punishment, but despite that, that's perhaps not the greatest motive. There are much better reasons to learn it. But anyway, it can be and should be used in that way, for sure. And at the same time, it does not need to be, because it is a model prayer. It is a guide. Many of you know, I have been in many different brands and styles of church over the years, and I've learnt a lot from all of them. What I've realized is that in some churches, the Lord's Prayer is repeated faithfully every week. There were times in my years, a long time ago, doing pulpit supply, where I'd been in many, many different churches. I would take a service and I would run and stand at the door, and somebody would come past me at the door, and they would always say, "Lovely service, lovely service." And then somebody sometimes said, "We didn't say the Lord's Prayer this week." And I wanted to answer, I wanted to say, "Oh my goodness, we didn't. Quick, let's say it now." But I didn't. But you see, in some traditions, it is the habit to say it regularly, which is excellent. But in other churches, it is not used in public worship, and it has actually become my personal habit not to make very much use of it in public worship, I would confess. So that if you are used to it, you'll be thinking, why does Steve not use the Lord's Prayer? If asked between those two, I would say both of those uses are valid. I think when I read this passage, I see Jesus thinking of it slightly more, if anything, as a model for us to learn from. Pray like this. Use this as a template. There are principles in this that you should be able to develop and apply and expand and turn into longer prayer, more focused prayer, more developed prayer, more mature prayer as you go. So this is a model of good, effective prayer. This model prayer comes, before we get to the prayer itself, just the things that are immediately before and immediately after it. In other words, the comment about pagans and the comment about forgiveness. Many people refer to these kinds of things as bookends, because this is relevant. There is something immediately before and immediately after, and we should pay attention to them. But they're more than bookends. They are warnings. The first one, effectively, I've slightly translated this into our terms. The first one, effectively, to me, is don't approach God with your head empty. Don't approach God with your head empty. Now, I hope I don't upset anybody by putting a picture of Winnie the Pooh up there. And I put that because I trust some of you will remember this. In about chapter 5 or 6 of The House at Pooh Corner by A.A. Milne. Some of you have it on your bookshelves at home, I know you do. In about chapter 5 or 6 entitled Rabbit's Busy Day, Rabbit goes to visit Owl. Do you remember this? And Rabbit says to Owl, "Owl, you and I have brains. The others have fluff." Chris remembers it very well. And Rabbit goes on to say, "If there is going to be any thinking done in this forest, you and I will have to do it." And Owl says, "Yes, I was." Very pointedly, because Rabbit has interrupted him. But you see, for that reason, I put a picture of Winnie the Pooh up there, because he only has fluff inside his head. We know, because Rabbit tells us so. Don't approach God with your head empty. The illustration Jesus uses is the pagans. Pagans who, if they pray to what? An idol made of wood or stone, which might have ears carved on the outside, but they are not ears that can hear. So the idol can't hear the prayer, so it doesn't matter what the words are. And Jesus says the pagans, when they pray, are just babbling with meaningless noise. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. Don't go to God with your head empty, because between you and your Creator God, between you and your Heavenly Father, when you pray, there will be meaningful communication using words. Don't take those verses from Romans which talk about groaning as though we can just go to God and groan all the time. They do have a relevant use and application, but the great majority of our prayer should be in the form of words, communication. So, Jesus says, don't do the meaningless noise like the pagans. Keep your prayers simple. Keep them sincere. They have meaning. And the second warning, which came after the prayer, but we'll come to it, we'll deal with it now, because these are, if you like, the bookends. The second warning was this: don't approach God with your heart angry. Don't approach God with anger, bitterness, resentment, trouble, not trouble between you and God that you're aware of, but trouble between you and other people. Don't approach him in that situation, because there must be spiritual communion between you and your Heavenly Father. It is a spiritual transaction as well as a transaction that requires words and passes through your brain. And the implication of this is very, very serious. It is clear in Scripture that God will, in a way, not hear our prayers if our prayers begin from a basis of an angry, a heart full of conflict between us and other people. So there is this focus on forgiveness. And out of all the elements in the prayer, this is the one that receives special mention from Jesus. He views forgiveness as something that needs to be woven throughout our lives. Not just that we receive forgiveness from our Father God, but it fills every aspect of our lives. Forgiveness in all directions. And in case there is any doubt, it is not that by forgiving other people, we then earn God's forgiveness. That's not how it works. But, and this will sound similar, it will sound parallel, but we must understand this. If we refuse to forgive others, we thereby invalidate God's offer of forgiveness to us. Later on, Jesus would illustrate exactly this to show what it looks like in practice. So we're not left here with this just hanging kind of abstract and isolated. He illustrated it very clearly in a parable that he told. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18. We know it as the parable of the unmerciful servant when you have the subtitles in your edition of the Bible. But here already it is attached to his core teaching on prayer, as if it's kind of in italics and in bold print. He says, beware, this is a very solemn warning. The way we respond to others will influence the way God responds to us. So those are the two warnings. And then the prayer itself. What are the elements of this prayer that we need to take note of? In what ways is it a good model for us to follow? And I put five up there. Those of you jotting down notes, no need to rush, because there's plenty of time to jot them down. Prayer that seeks God's glory. That's what we come to first. Secondly, prayer that seeks God's present rule. I could have put the word eternal in the first one, God's eternal glory. But separately, prayer that seeks God's present rule. Third, prayer that asks for God's provision. And fourth, prayer that confesses sin. And fifth, prayer that asks for God's help in our trials. Just in passing, notice this. We could, if we wanted, I think any of us could identify some things that are not included here. There is nothing here explicitly giving thanks to God. And yet the words of Scripture, all through the Psalms above all, and in the letters in the New Testament, all through Scripture, there are words expressing abundant thanks to God. So thanking God is vital, but it's not actually included openly on the surface of this prayer. There is no intercessory prayer in here, specifically praying for others. So obviously, this is not a complete handbook of prayer. This is not the complete manual or textbook, everything you need to know about prayer rolled up into only about 50 words. It isn't that. If anything, this is like when you get something home from Curry's or somewhere, and you open up and there's just a little thin booklet inside, just a couple of pages, and it says, getting started. Getting started. That's all this is. It points to the essentials for starting to learn about prayer. It's not the full textbook, if there were one. I think we should understand Jesus probably to be saying something like, you will very soon go way beyond this, but this will get you started in the right direction. So we're going to spend just a few moments really on each one of those five elements. Prayer, first of all, that seeks God's glory. Well, this is in those opening words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. may your name be holy. Now, God's name is supreme. His name, his reputation, his power, his majesty, his glory are supreme in the entire universe. He is without equal. He is without rival. His word, scripture is clear on that. When we begin with these words, we're actually acknowledging something which in a way is self-evident. It's self-evidently true. But what we are doing as well is bringing our own mindset into line with that truth. By declaring it, by making these words pass through our mind and through our lips, it's valuable to hear yourself saying these words. And when we do so, we are openly acknowledging his glory and his majesty. And that is a very, very healthy way to begin, to approach him, to start praying to Almighty God. Secondly, it's prayer that seeks, as I hinted earlier, not only his ultimate glory, not only his eternal glory, but it seeks his present rule. Now, this is where, of course, we recognize that here on earth, in the world in which we live, his rule is not fully recognized. When we say these words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because of human sin and rebellion, because of wars and anger, because of greed, much of this earth does not yet recognize God's majesty. God's majesty is supreme and will one day be proved to be all in all. But here in this world around us, we know that that's not recognized yet. But we must understand that his kingdom is already here and it is already growing. Remember the parable of the mustard seed growing into the great tree. The growth is slow and steady and not even noticed by many people. But the growth is inevitable. And the growth takes place when one by one human beings bow the knee before God and say, yes, you are my king. You know all these people now who like to stand up at public events with a placard saying, not my king. Well, the whole world, much of the world, has placards saying, not my king, about our God. And they will be shown one day to be wrong. And one by one, people do come to their knees and say, yes, you're my king. And when we say these words in this prayer, we're simply praying that his rule on earth will keep on expanding, little by little, one by one, as people come to him. We are praying that more and more people will bow the knee to him. And we're praying that we and his own people will also learn to submit more and more to his will. That's his kingdom. His kingdom is here. That's his rule. Thirdly, prayer that asks for God's provision. Give us today our daily bread. I said a moment ago that there was nothing explicitly of thanks in this prayer. But in a way, of course, there is a recognition here that it is on God that we depend for the things we need. And that includes not only the spiritual blessings, when the Bible talks of blessings for us in the New Testament, those are spiritual blessings in Christ. But it also means God's provision, his care for the practical and material things, the staple things of our daily lives. And it refers very simply here to bread as a symbol for so many other needs, real practical needs. Notice also by referring to daily bread, there is a suggestion that this could well be daily prayer. This points to the fact of daily prayer, that we should talk to God every day and include in our prayers simple requests for the things we need. He knows already, Jesus said so, but we should acknowledge that we are going to him with those needs. Fourth element, prayer that confesses sin. Forgive us our debts. That's the translation that I read from. I would suggest here that we should not worry one jot which translation or which version we have in terms of the different words, either debts or sins or trespasses. Because some people like and prefer trespasses because that's what they grew up saying and learning year by year as the years have gone on, whereas different translations of the Bible have sins or debts in that place. We should not worry at all about that. The use of the word debts was the regular word that referred to sin in those days. Jesus is emphasizing something here that is far, far more important than a minor worry about vocabulary. So don't get at all hung up on that. What he's emphasizing is this, that when we draw close to God, we must acknowledge our sin. We must. That means two slightly different things. That means we must acknowledge our sinful state, the presence and the power, the influence, the tendency of sin in our lives, our general sinfulness, which lurks within us. And the particular sins, the actual actions, words as well, thoughts as well, but the particular sins that we have committed. The slate, sadly, will not be clean. It will not be clean just now, so bring it to God. Bring it to God and show him the slate and show him that he already knows what's on it, but show him that you know what's on the slate as well. Only he will clean it. Ask for his forgiveness. And the link, I've already mentioned, the link between his forgiving us and our forgiving of others, we've already seen. It's the one element like that which is included in the prayer. Everything else is between us and God, but that's an element of us and our relationships here on earth that is mentioned in this prayer. That's significant. Lastly, prayer that asks for God's help in our trials. Two different phrases. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Two quite small phrases that cover a very, very big subject, a very big area. The whole area of temptation and of testing and of trials, which kind of those things pull in different directions, but they overlap a great deal, and we're not going to unravel them from each other just now because Jesus didn't in this prayer. What I think we should see is simply this. We will be sorely tested. We will be sorely tested by hardship, by pain, by difficulties of all kinds, and by all kinds of temptation. Very often those difficulties that we face and hardships bring temptation in themselves, because the temptation is to give up on God instead of looking to him and trusting him when things are tough. And what are we told to do? Effectively, there are two things modeled for us here. The first is to pray in advance, in preparation. To pray beforehand, when the sun is still shining. Pray about the storm that might come or that is coming. When you are not under the weight of temptation, pray about the temptation that will lie ahead. And then, when the testing comes, pray. Keep praying. Look to God. Beforehand and afterwards. And those really are both hinted at in these two phrases. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are a couple of things we must know, lastly, about this particular point, and they are clarified not here but elsewhere in the New Testament. They're made clear for us by the apostles in the letters that were written maybe a few years later, in order to make absolutely clear things that perhaps people were puzzled about, and we sometimes get puzzled about these as well. God himself does not tempt us to sin. It sounds perhaps very slightly in the wording of this prayer as though that might be the case. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, that might make some people think, God leads us into temptation. He doesn't. James makes that absolutely clear in the opening of his letter. James chapter 1 verse 13. God himself does not tempt us to sin, and we mustn't think that he does. We mustn't accuse him of it. He allows us, though, to be tempted to sin. And the other thing to clarify very simply is this. If we turn to him, his help is promised. If we turn to him in our distress, in the middle of trial, in the middle of hardship and anguish and pain of any kind, if we turn to him, his help is promised. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will provide the way through so that you can endure it. We should be clear on that, because we should never blame the temptation itself for the fact that we yielded to it. There we have what I would suggest are five key elements, five very simple, straightforward key elements in this initial getting you started model prayer. I'd like to do one very simple thing to close, and that is to say the prayer together. I've put it up there. If the wording, as I said, if the wording is not quite the wording in one or two verses of it that you are used to, please bear with it just so that we can all say it together, but that's entirely up to you. Let's speak it out and say this prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.